4. Keep Brother Mike in your prayer. Keep praying for him. Last I heard, he was still pretty foggy in the head there. So keep praying for him. I think he was going to try to come this morning, but evidently wasn't able to make it. So keep him in your prayer. All right. Any other prayer requests before we get started? Amen. We were talking about him this morning. I think he's. I think Bridget said she talked to Pam Friday, and give me a minute because I'm foggy this morning too. She talked to Pam Friday, and Pam said that whatever bleeding he had that was on the inside, they think it stopped, but they don't know where it came from, so they still can't do surgery on him. So basically, Rick's walking around with clogged arteries, waiting to have a heart attack. And so he can't do anything. And Pam said he's getting pretty scared. And you can imagine, walking around and living every single day knowing that your heart's getting ready to stop. So pray for him. Good. Good. Okay. All right, good. Okay. Well, keep him in your prayer, and hopefully they'll be able to get the surgery done, get him in there quick. All right. Anything else? Anybody else? Yeah, Emma and Levi had their baby. Actually, Emma had the baby. Levi was just there. But yeah, they had their baby. Joy? Name's Joy? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Baby has a little bit of jaundice, so keep praying for the baby. Pray for Emma for a good recovery there. Pray for Brother Bowl, Lloyd. He sent me a message this morning. That guy's a character. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to text message with him. But, you have to kind of cipher through there to figure out what he's saying. But, he's funny. But, he said that his wife was not going to allow him to come to church this morning because he's still not good enough to come to church. He's sick and has been sick for a while, so keep him in your prayers, too. Anything else? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Anything else? All right, you're in Genesis chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and grateful for what you've done for us and the opportunity to come here and open up your word and learn something from it. And we pray that you'd, Lord, just do what you want in our hearts this morning. And again, we do pray that your word would have free course and be glorified in us this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to do as you see fit. And thank you for this book. Thank you for these words of life that we have in front of us. And this is our lifeline. We thank you for it. Bless these that have been mentioned here. And Father, we do pray for Brother Carlson that you'd please get him healthy quickly. And Lord, we do pray for George. Pray that you deal with his heart as well and help him through this time, Lord, getting ready to start chemo treatments. We pray you take care of him and take care of Emma and Joy, Lord, and the rest of these have been mentioned. We love you. Bless Pastor this morning while he preaches to us. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 4. Genesis 4. I spend most of, well, not just me, but most, any preacher or teacher, if they're worth anything, they're going to spend their time trying to get the people that they're talking to not look at, who's teaching or preaching, but to look at the words that are in this book. That's where we point you to. And one of the most frustrating things for me is to have, somebody that I'm talking to, dealing with, and it's usually a Christian, and you talk to them and talk to them and talk to them, and you try to get them to, or you try to point them to the Bible, right? How many of you remember Lester Roloff? I remember Lester Roloff, okay. Well, Lester Roloff's church, People's Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, years back, they used to have a big banner that was up, you know, like he was preaching, and they had a big banner that was up behind it that said, "Jesus Christ is the answer." And that was back in, that's been years ago. And later on, they changed it to "Christ is the answer," and then they changed it to something, you know. I mean, that was after Brother Roloff was gone, but Brother Roloff knew that Jesus Christ was the answer to every question you have. And I think there's two answers to every question you have. I mean, as far as your life goes and the type of questions you have, there's two answers to every question. And number one, Jesus Christ is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem you have. I mean, whether it be great or small, whether it be, you know, trouble you're going through or whatever it is, Jesus Christ is the answer. And the second answer is the Bible, okay? These words. These words have life in them, and every answer to every question you have can be found right here. It's just a matter of being able to get in it. And for some people, I don't know why, but for some folks, it is so hard. Well, I say that I don't know why. I do know why, because I've been there. And it's hard to get people on a regular habit of reading the Bible. It's really hard to do that sometimes. I mean, people face problems on a daily basis. You guys go through stuff that I don't know anything about. So it's one thing, you know, for me to get up here and harp at you and say, "Well, you ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to be reading your Bible," you know, and that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes you want to read your Bible, but there's something hindering you and keeping you from it. I know, because it happens, you know. But this right here is the answer for every question we have. We come to Sunday school to open up the Bible and learn something about it, not, you know, to come look at some dude stand up here and shoot his mouth off for 30 minutes. We come to church to hear Pastor Hoffman preach the Bible to us. Why do we do that? I mean, what's the purpose in coming here to just listen to some guy read verses from a Bible and then tell us what they mean? Why do we do that kind of stuff? Anybody? Because that's where you get life from. That's why we keep coming back here. Because, you know, years ago, I don't know however many people's been here for several years. I know some of you have been here for a long time. Well, years ago, whenever Pastor Hoffman stood up and preached something, it ministered to your heart, and you realized those words ministered to me. So you came back the next time, and you came back the next time, and you kept coming back. And sure, you know, the friendship is nice, you know, the fellowship is nice, but church is not based around fellowship. Church is based around the words of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fellowship is great. I love it. But we're here this morning to open this thing up. Amen? And this is your answer right here. This is the answer. Not me, not Pastor, not your friends, not, you know, the TV preacher, not anybody else. This book is the answer. Amen? All right, that was all for it. That ain't really part of the lesson. Okay, Genesis 4. How many of you in here have been saved for more than 20 years? Wow, good. How many of you have been saved for more than 30? 40? Really? I didn't think you were that old. What, you get saved when you were two? Okay. All right. It's interesting to look around and see all the different people that are here and then think about the backgrounds we come from and how God brought all of us from some hellish behavior many years ago and took people with hellish behavior and then took people that grew up in church and was saved when they were 5 years old and never drank or smoked or cussed or did any of that kind of stuff. And then God brings those kind of people together. Man, that's wild. We got to get into this. Genesis 4. Okay, Genesis, the last time we finished up in Genesis 3, I think I was in here. Was I in here last time, or was I in the singles class last time? In here? Okay. Finished up in Genesis 3, went through how God pronounced the curse upon the serpent first, and then he went to Adam and Eve, and then pronounced their curse. And then Genesis 4, you start to get into the curse that God placed upon Eve. Verse number 1, Genesis 4, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We'll stop there. Now, Genesis is the book of what? Beginnings. This is the beginning of jealousy and envy right here. Whenever you start reading through the first five verses, you can kind of sense it coming up. And then in verse 6, 7, and 8, and 9, and 10, you'll find what that jealousy and envy leads to. But you can kind of feel it creeping up. If you read the story and take yourself and put yourself in the story, you can see Abel and Cain as they offer their offerings to the Lord. Abel brings the firstling of his flock, right? A lamb. He brings it to the Lord. And that's the first time in the Bible where it says that God was pleased with a sacrifice. God had respect to Abel's sacrifice. And then Cain brings his offering up, and God looks at it, and God says, uh-uh. And you can almost sense some sort of an animosity starting to build now, because Cain and Abel, you know, and I mean, look, these guys are brothers. And anybody that has a brother in here knows that brothers do one thing well, and that's fight. They love to fight. When I was growing up, my brother was 4 years older than me. He was always twice my size, but I tried my best. I mean, he'd mop the floor with me, but I'd still try. But man, we fought like cats and dogs. Today, we're closer than ever. I mean, we talk a lot. We pray for each other. I mean, things are great, you know. But you can kind of sense that kind of showing up here. But verse 1 is now, if you turn back to chapter 3, verse number 16, This is the curse. This is the punishment that God places upon Eve for sinning in the garden. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I think part of that sorrow, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll find he says that a foolish son is ashamed to his mother, right? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There's a connection between the mom and the child that a father and the child doesn't have. And I mean, it's, you know, for whatever reason, you know, maybe it's because the mama carried that child for 9 months, and there was something happening there. But there's something special between the relationship of a mother and their child. And so I think that part of that sorrow is kind of like what's listed here in chapter 4. What do you think Eve thought about her sons doing what they were doing? What do you think that did for her? I mean, you know, you think that made her happy? I think it was sorrow for her, especially when Cain killed Abel. Now, that hurt her. That hurt her. That hurt a mother worse than it would a father, because there's a special bond between that mom and that kid. So now begins the curse that God put on Eve in verse number 1. It says that she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Physically, she has gotten a man from the Lord, and God gave her a man-child. Verse number 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, just like any other family, you've got two boys that are raised by the same parents in the same hold, in the same household, with the same rules and the same regulations that are put on them. They're both from the same mold, we'll say, but both of them are completely different, and they go in opposite directions. I mean, you can look at any family and see that, okay? Like, we'll say, you know, you got me and you got my brother. There's only two of us. He's a jerk, and I'm really nice. You know what I'm saying? Totally different. Whenever we were growing up, my brother went off this way, and he decided he wanted to do this. He was the one that went out and did all the bad stuff, you know, that you want to think about. He did all that kind of stuff, and I never did for some reason. And it wasn't because I was a good kid. It's just, I don't know why. I just didn't do it, you know. But, I mean, he went this way and I went that way. My mom and dad raised us both the same way. We were raised in church. We were raised to believe in Jesus. We were, you know, raised to, you know, believe there's God and all this different stuff. I mean, we were at church every time the doors were open. We were always there. I mean, we were the most faithful family there, and we were lost. But we were there. And he was raised in the same environment that I was raised in. But yet he went this way, and I went this way. Now somehow, I don't know how it happened, but God brought us back together, and we're both preachers now. And he brought us both back to the same point. And that's a great thing. But you can see how you got two different boys. They got two different jobs. What's Cain? He's a tiller of the ground. And what's Abel? He's a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. But they've taken two different paths, and they go two different routes. And as you read the story, you find that they have two different attitudes, too. Two totally different spirits about them. I mean, I'm picturing Abel as this meek, quiet little shepherd boy that goes out and takes care of his sheep and just minds his own business. Cain's the one walking around always mad and ticked off and mad. Well, you know, he's mama's little baby and all that kind of stuff. That's Cain, you know. But Abel's just going out, just doing his job, and he's quiet, and he just takes care of things, you know. When I was growing up, my brother was daddy's boy, and I was mama's boy. Still am. I mean, that's just, you know, how the thing goes. But they have two totally different mindsets. Look at verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay? You got two different boys that offer two different offerings. Abel's offering was the right offering. Look at Cain's offering. Verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, why did God not take Cain's offering? You guys know this. Why did he not take it? Somebody tell me. Huh? Blood? What's that? What's that, brother? No blood? Yeah. If you do much studying, I think he offered grapes. I think Cain brought grapes to the Lord. Grapes and wine are a type of blood in the Bible. Okay? Abel brought real blood. Cain offered up a mimic of a sacrifice. False blood. False fire, you could say. He didn't bring the right stuff. Abel brought the right stuff. Cain decided, I'm going to try and mimic that, and I'm going to bring something that looks like it, but it's not quite that. See? And Cain's offering typifies the typical offering of modern-day Christianity and modern-day religion, we'll say. It's the typical offering. What is it? It's close, but it ain't right. It just ain't right. Cain's offering came from a cursed ground, number one. Because that ground was cursed in Genesis chapter 3 because of Adam and Eve. God cursed the ground. So Adam tends his garden and gets his grapevine looking all nice and pretty and then takes something from a cursed ground that has cursed stuff flowing through it and he brings it to the Lord. And God says, no, that's not what I want. He took Abel's offering because it was pure. It was pure blood. It was pure blood. And then Cain brings up his, and God says, no, everything from the ground is cursed. It doesn't matter what you bring. It doesn't matter what it is, okay? You take a lost man, he can do whatever he wants to. He can try to do everything possible within his power to please God. Apart from being saved and taking Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's not going to be able to please God. You know how much sin a lost man is stacking up along the way? Anybody ever thought about that? I thought about that. I don't know. It's been, you know, a few years ago. I started thinking about it, and I read across a verse in Proverbs. It says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. And I thought, why would it be a sin to plow your field? And then it dawned on me, wait a minute. He said the plowing of the wicked is sin. A lost man that's plowing his field and doing what he's supposed to be doing, okay? He's supposed to be providing for his family, right? So he's out plowing. And he's doing all this stuff. And it says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. A lost man, even if he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, even if he's just plowing his field, God looks at that and says, that's sin. Why? Anybody know why? Because in Matthew, Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is God's righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that a lost man does throughout his entire life is sin. And it's all stacked up waiting for him at the great white throne judgment. Can you imagine how much sin is going to be on one lost man when he gets there? And as he looks at it and says, oh dear God, I didn't realize that. And it's too late, see? Man, what a curse. What a curse. I've got lost family members that I'm thinking of right now. And dear God, whenever they get to the great white throne judgment, sad thing is I'm going to be standing there watching it too. And I'm going to see that. And I'm going to have to watch my family members try to answer for all that sin. And they can't do it. They can't do it. So Cain's offering comes from a cursed ground. It's something that he made on his own. And he worked for. Cain worked that ground. Cain did all that stuff to get that thing ready. And he's the one that you know, watered it right, you know, took care of it, tended it, and got all the weeds out. He had to do all that work. Don't you think Cain, whenever he got all that stuff, he was like, man, look at what I've got. And he brought up and said, look at this. And then God says, no. An interesting thing, it says that Cain's countenance changed. Have you ever seen somebody's countenance change? That means you go from this to this. Like that. If I had a... We have a whiteboard. If I had it up here, I'd draw a little thing there and show how a person's countenance can go from this, everything's fine, change to that in an instant. And I think Cain's countenance fell right then. It fell. It fell. Went down. It fell. So, interesting thing about Cain, he knows he's got to bring an offering, doesn't he? He knows he has to bring an offering to God, or else he wouldn't have brought it, would he? Abel brought one, so Cain knows he needs to bring the offering to the Lord. And every lost man you find, they know there's a God out there somewhere. I've never met a real, honest-to-God atheist that really believes there is no God at all. Something happened in their life that brought them to a point where they were mad at God. But at some point, they knew there's somebody out there that's real, and he's a real God. There's a lot of different types of religious people in the world. Amen? And they all know that there's a higher power. Oprah Winfrey believes in a higher power. Whenever 9/11 happened, she got on TV and started, you know, pushing for all this different stuff. And she said, we need to offer up prayers to the great spirit of the universe. Even she knows there's a higher power somewhere. And she's going to live her life to please that higher power. Okay? Everybody does that. A lost person knows there is a God. They know about it. She is sincere about her beliefs, but the problem is she's sincerely wrong about her beliefs. Those beliefs aren't based on truth. They're based on a lie. They're based on a little bit of truth mixed with a lot of error. See? That's how that happens. You go out and you find an NIV Bible. You can get saved from it. You can. I could take an NIV Bible and lead somebody to the Lord using it. Now, it wouldn't be near as easy, but you could do it. There's still some truth in there. But the trouble is, with these new versions, they're mixed with error and lies. This is the only one that's 150% pure. There's no lies. There's no error in it. See? That's what makes it so easy. We got the truth right here in front of us. Don't have to wonder about it. It's all true. So, the lost man's beliefs are based on a lie. In Matthew 7, 21 and 22, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, didn't he? Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So that proves to you, just by them saying, Lord, Lord, they're trying to get to him, but they're not going the right way. Jesus said in John 10, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life. He says that robber tries to come in some other way. See, he's trying to come in a different way. This is the way to get there, but he's trying to sneak in and wiggle his way around and kind of sneak in here. Last week we talked about how at that wedding feast, how that king made the marriage for his son, And he said, go get the guests and bring them in. But there's one dude that shows up and he wiggled his way in and he didn't have on a wedding garment. Everybody remember that? And Jesus says, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? He got in there somehow, wiggling his way around. What happens to him? Chunk him out, outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So they know there's a God. And you don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to, but how many of you used to listen to country music? I'm going to say used to listen to country music, okay? If you still listen to it, that's between you and God. But how many of you used to listen to it? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, the old stuff. Willie and Waylon and all them. Yeah. Yeah. I used to live on country music. I mean, that was it. There's no country singer that's worth his guts that doesn't have Jesus or God in one of his songs. Garth Brooks. How many of you know who Garth Brooks is? Oh, dear God, help you. Garth Brooks. Everybody thinks he's a Christian. He's a Christian man because he sings about Jesus. And then he says, I got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away. And I'm sitting there thinking, that doesn't match. And I never saw that. I mean, I never really thought about that till later on, and I got saved, and I'm still listening to country music, man, loving it. Running down the road with my windows down, man, turning it up. Yeah, crank it up. Brooks and Dunn. How many of you remember Brooks and Dunn? Oh, yeah. Just let it fly, man. Listen to that kind of stuff, and people think, oh, they're good Christian people. It's okay to listen to that kind of stuff. And then I started thinking about it, and I thought, if they're good Christian people, why are they singing about sleeping around on their wife? Why are they singing about sneaking into somebody else's bedroom at night? Why are they singing about going down to the bar and getting drunk and sleeping with some prostitute? Why are they singing about losing their dog? Who cares if you lost your dog? Nobody cares. Amen? Divorce. I mean, nothing but absolute just destruction. That's what they're singing about. But they got enough sense to know that God sells. So they put it in their song somewhere, and they mention God in there, you know. Jesus and me and God. No, it just makes me want to puke sometimes. They know that there's a God. Every lost person knows that. Even the old stoners, even the old rock bands, you know, AC/DC, Metallica. How many of you used to listen to that? Amen. Anybody ever hear of a song called Stairway to Heaven? How about that? Anybody hear of a song called Hotel California? Anybody know what that song's talking about? Amen. That's talking about hell. They know. Don't ever let somebody try and fool you. They know. And they know from the conscience that God put in them. Turn to Romans chapter 2. And let's go down here, verse number 13. Romans 2, now let's back up to 12. Romans 2:12. If anybody ever asks you, what about the heathen that's never heard the gospel? Here's the answer. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, they didn't have the law, okay? They didn't have the written law. They didn't have a book. They didn't have a Bible. Nobody to tell them the gospel. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, so they do have the law, shall be judged by the law. Okay? A lost man who knew the truth, God will judge him according to the truth that he knew. All right, verse 13. Parentheses. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, that's us, which have not the law, okay, there's your heathen that's in Africa, they have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. So they do by nature the things contained in the law. You find the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. You find a tribe. You go in there. You take somebody else's food. You steal something from them. What do? They chop your hand off. Why do they do that? Because they know it's wrong. They know the law. How do they know that? Because they don't have it. They don't have a Bible. They don't have the Ten Commandments. They don't know thou shalt not steal. I mean, they don't have it to look at and to read. So verse 14, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now what's the next two words? Their conscience. You know why God put a conscience in a little boy and a little girl? To lead them to Jesus Christ. That's why God put that conscience in there. That's why God put it in there. See? They've got the law written inside of them. That's why you know, even if you don't have the law, you know that it's wrong to steal something. You know it's wrong. You watch a little kid. Why does he sneak to go find the cookies in the cookie jar? Why does he sneak? Because he knows it's wrong. Because mom and daddy said, no more cookies. I've seen that happen on a daily basis, usually. And they walk in there and they sneak around, and they kind of ease in there. But our cabinets, we got one of them that creaks. And so you can hear it. And I say, all right, get out of that cabinet. And then you go, pow, you'll hear it slam real quick. And go running off. Because they have the law written in their hearts. They know that it's wrong. They know what's wrong. A lost person knows. Cain brought an offering to the Lord because he knew, I've got to be right with God somehow. I've got to get him to accept me somehow. But he went about it the wrong way. So, not only do lost people have that messed up, saved people got it messed up too. Okay, take for instance, eternal security. How many of you believe that when you get saved, you're eternally secure and you don't have to worry about going to hell no more? Amen. Where'd you get that from? The book. You got that from the Bible. Because you can read. It's easy. Right? What kind of life did God give to you? What is it? Eternal. How long does eternity last? Lasts forever. So how can I have eternal life one day and not have it the next day? Evidently, I didn't have it the first time. See? So Christians get messed up on that same kind of stuff too. It ain't just lost man that gets messed up with the facts. It's a saved man that gets messed up with the facts too. I got a guy that I work with. He is just as saved as me and you and everybody else that we know that's saved. He's saved. And he's going to heaven when he dies. But I'm going to tell you right now, he is so messed up with his doctrinal issues. I mean, that dude is messed up. He'll sit there and fight with me just for no reason, to just prove that he's right. And I don't have to really argue with him too much. I just give him a Bible verse. He's getting mad and raising his voice, and I'm just standing there listening, just kind of sitting there doing nothing, just listening. And when he gets done, I say, all right, well, what about this verse? And then I get, and then he starts blubbering around, starts getting mad and yelling and screaming, and I say, well, okay, Ken, but what about this verse? And then I give him another verse. I mean, the dude gets mad. He gets mad. I think I told you guys one time, he told me one time that a kid that's not to the age of accountability yet, if his parents are lost, that kid dies and goes to hell. And I looked at him and I said, are you kidding me? He said, yep. I said, well, what if their parents are saved? If the dad's saved, then he goes to heaven. If the dad's lost, then he goes to hell. So what about the mom? Doesn't matter about the mom. I thought, man, you see how cockeyed you can get? When you start to reject a verse in the Bible, it just takes one word to just reject one word and think, well, maybe it shouldn't say that. That's all it takes. And then God says, okay, big boy, I'll just give you up. And he just lets him go off on his own. He's still saved. And when he gets to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to have a lot to answer for, just like we are. But, man, I mean, you can get way off in left field somewhere. Just by simply rejecting one simple word of the Bible, one truth, one teaching, and you are messed up. And I mean, he's got all kinds of messed up stuff too. I don't even have time to deal with it, man. It's just 8 hours a day I can sit there, and he'll just keep going and keep going and keep going. Okay, and I got Jason working with Jason Koontz is working in the same office now, so. This is Jason's first year there in that office. I had this dude last year. So Jason's like, what's going on with this guy? I said, just hang on. It gets better. Just hang on. All right. That's all the time we got. Any questions or anything? Questions or comments? Something? Is it all as clear as mud to you? All right. Thank you, Lord, for the day. And please bless Pastor and help him to preach to us and give us a heart to listen. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this book in Jesus' name. Amen.